battle was approached to make a cake. The cake was to display a perverted marriage, a vile, wicked perversion. It wasn't a marriage, but a perversion of marriage by what's known as the gay crowd, what the Bible calls the Sodomite crowd. This baker was a Christian, and he said, "I can't do it." They sued him. They threatened him. The state of Colorado Human Rights Institution came against him, and another lady with a flower shop, the same thing in the state of Oregon. And these two people have done what the Bible calls stand fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13 and 14 is five crucial areas of Christian living that Paul concludes as he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. This Corinthian church, as we said before, was down there on the Mediterranean Sea. It was carnal. It was like San Francisco, New Orleans. It was a cosmopolitan pile of filth. And in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul went in and preached, and he won people to Christ, and he established a church. And that church had a lot of problems, as churches do. And Paul addresses each chapter as he goes through. And when he gets to the end of this thing, he tells these people. Verse 13, watch ye. We preached on that last week. Be alert. Be on the ball. Don't go to sleep. Don't be stupid. Watch what's going on. Satan's not playing a game with you. He means to rip you to shreds. He means to tear your family up, rip your marriage up, wreck your kids, wreck everything about you. And he's not tinkering with you. Watch ye. This week, we're going to preach on the next phrase out of these five issues. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. This is one of the most critical things that's needed in Christianity. It should be in Christianity. I want to preach on it today. But I give you these two business people as illustrations of standing fast. The baker out in Colorado has literally said, "I will shut down the business before I ever compromise my faith. I'm standing fast." Same thing out there. Across the country, you're seeing all these kind of issues where they're trying to get people to cave in on their faith. And whether you like it or not, understand it or not, you're living in a day in America where your faith is being challenged to compromise more than any time that I know of or have read about in the history of our nation. And so part of this message is to ask the Lord to help equip us and get us prepared to stand fast. Apart from these big, high, visible issues, all across this congregation, in every family and home and individual life, you are constantly going to be challenged to compromise your faith. And God says to stand fast. The word stand has the implication of being upright. So there's an implication of being upright about things. The Bible talks about being upright. To stand, you have to be upright. But to stand means that you stay put. To stand means that you don't fall, you don't falter, you don't fail. To stand means that you don't move, you don't go backward. To stand means that you remain stable in the midst of the trials or the onslaught. Fast, there's a company in Springfield called, I forget what the first name is, but Fastener Company. And what they have is a lot of different pieces of equipment, things that fasten things. This ceiling, I hope, is fastened good above you so it doesn't fall down today. When beams were put up, they're fastened. When buildings are put up, there's fast ways of fastening. A nail is actually called a fastener. It fastens something to it. When they build the big skyscrapers, I don't know how many of you have watched them throw those hot, what do you call them? Rivets. And they're hot. And they throw them and they catch them, you know, and bam, they hit them in with a big hammer and while they're hot. And then after they've cooled off, then it makes it where they'll stick. And I don't understand all that. But when the Titanic sunk, part of what made it sink was the fact that the rivets that fastened the sections of the ship together were ripped apart. And that's a picture. And let me just tell you, families, what's going on. You came to church today, and I hope that one of the ideas apart from worshiping God was that you would, you know, get your faith fastened hopefully while you're here today that you'll leave a little bit better fastened to the faith than you were when you got here. And so this issue of fastening things, a lot of ways to fasten things together, but it means to put them together so that they hold, that they do not break apart, that they stay together, that they're fixed, that they do not let go and do not give up. So I'm going to give you today some, to start off with, I'm going to give you 10 if you want to write these down, or I tell you what, they're going to record this message, but the messages will be for sale at $25 a piece on CD. So I'd write fast if I was you, okay? I'm lying. We don't charge for CDs, but I would say to you, these are so important, I would try to write them down, and I would get the CD, and I'd write them down in my Bible or somewhere. Number one, you need to stand. When we talk about stand fast, now watch this, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. We're not talking about standing fast so much about other issues of life, but standing fast in the faith. The first issue that you need to stand fast about is the Bible. For without the Bible as a basic foundational issue of your life, you do not have a foundation upon which to rest. And the Bible has to get settled in your mind some things. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was saved, I didn't realize there was a battle over the Bible. It's just how dumb I was. But it wasn't long after I got saved and began to preach that I realized a tremendous battle over the Bible. Now, let me just say it in plain words. Here's, I'm going to bring a word into your vocabulary today, conviction as opposed to preference, okay? And we're going to deal with this a little bit later. A biblical conviction is a truth or a principle from the Bible that you have seen and it's clear and it's biblical and it's right, it's true because it's biblical, and it is a position of life issue that you will not change no matter what. Now, preference, a biblical preference is something that's true and right in the Bible and you ought to live by it, but if things got tough enough, you would change. You would cave. You would compromise. We're living in a day of what I call Christian preferences. They prefer this, but they could change and they would change if circumstances come along. But the first of 10 convictions that you need is the conviction of the Scriptures. And I'm going to say it very plain. You need to get a conviction that the authorized King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. And you may say, well, Reggie, I heard that and heard that. Well, I'm just telling you, you need to get that down. Because millions of people in America, Christian people, have found out that they did not have a conviction. They had a preference. They might say, well, I prefer the King James Bible, but they wouldn't stand on it. And I'm going to tell you something. And you can think I'm wrong if you want to, but you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that this Bible, that authorized King James Bible, is the preserved Word of God in the English language for this, for the church. It just is. And I could go through all kinds of things and have through all kinds of things to, you know, preach on this over the years. But I'm just going to say, you know what? You don't have to be a theologian. I'm not a theologian, but I'm not totally stupid, and I didn't come in on the last load of pumpkins. This book is of God, and I'll tell you something. If you're going to say, well, I'd prefer the King James, but I use the NIV, I'm telling you what you're saying is that God's a liar. Now, that's just the flat facts of it, and I don't care how religious and nice and kind and sweet and all the community things somebody may do. Can I tell you something? The Catholic Church builds hospitals, folks. They've been building health centers for centuries. They've been being nice to a lot of people, but they're leading people straight to hell. Right. Right. And I'm telling you something, you better get locked down and settled down, because here's what happens. You young people grow up, you'll meet little Sweetie Pie, and she goes to church over here, and they use a different Bible. Well, you'd prefer the King James Bible, but in order to be with Sweetie Pie, you're going to be okay with another one. Or you're going to get someplace, and you can't find a church that's preaching the truth. So you'd prefer to have the Bible, because I'm just being honest with you. If you don't believe this is true, this is called the New Testament, the Old Testament. That's a covenant, okay? Did you ever hear of something like a last will and testament that people have? Do you want somebody messing with your testament, messing with your will? I'll tell you what you do. If you do, you give it to me, I'll change two or three words in it right fast. Oh, we're just going to change a few words. It's critical. Let me just give you one example, and I'll challenge anybody in this church or anybody listening to me or anybody that does listen to me. I'll give you one. 1 John 5:7 says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. That verse is not in any other Bible. And if it is, it's totally perverted out. Let me tell you why it's not there. Because that teaches the Trinity of Jesus Christ and that the Word, which speaks about in John 1, is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. And it makes, and it's the most powerful verse in the Bible to declare that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And these people writing these other Bibles, they don't believe He is. Not only that, they don't believe in salvation, but you've got to get that down. You've got to believe that this Bible is the inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. That not only that, now listen, I wouldn't give a rip about you stand up and saying you believe the King James Bible, the Bible, if you don't believe that it's the final authority for faith and practice in your life, because you're a hypocrite to come into this church and say you believe the King James Bible and then go out of this church house and say I'll only obey it in the areas I want to. It's hypocrisy. And I'm sick of King James Authorized Version people that, oh, I believe the Bible. That's the preserved Word of God. But you're going to live like you want to live. You're not going to let this be the authority of your life. Conviction. Conviction. Not preference. I have a conviction. Listen, you're going to die. And you're going to stand before God. You're going to be judged out of this book. You say, well, Reggie, don't be getting so hot and heavy. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not on a carnival cruise. I'm not here to make you have a good time. We're dealing with eternal issues. I'm going to give an account. If I get up here and tinker around with you and sweet talk you and like what makes you kind of like me at the judgment day, I'm in trouble. We're living in a degenerated, messed up culture. And Christians have sold this Bible out that your forefathers bled for, died for, and we sell it out. God help us. You say, Reggie, I believe it is, but is it the final authority of faith and practice in every arena of your life? Can I ask you this? Does this Bible tell you how to live in marriage? Does this Bible tell you how to be a man? Does this Bible tell you how to be a woman? Does it tell you even how to eat? Does it tell you how to dress? I'll tell you what will show you you're a hypocrite. This Bible tells you how to dress. You don't dress like it. You say, I don't give a rip, God, what you said in your book. It is not the final authority of my life. I will dress like I want to. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite where I do not obey this book. If I do not love my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm a hypocrite, Brother Ralph. The Bible, this book that I claim to be the final authority for my life says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If I've got an abhorrent attitude toward that and think I'm her big boss and she's my little slave, I'm a hypocrite. We'll slow the amens down around here. Amen. You claim this book's your final authority, ladies, and you're not submissive to your own husbands, you're a hypocrite. In that area of your life, you're a hypocrite. Woo, we're having a good time, amen. If it's the final authority in our life, if you believe this Bible, then you ought to read it and obey it and submit to it and feed on it and walk in it. Let me just tell you something. I don't read this Bible because I've got to read my three chapters a day. I don't read this Bible because if I don't, you know, I'm in trouble with God. That is not even in my mind. I read this Bible. I love this book. I love this book. I love this book. If it wasn't this book, I'd be in hell. This is my letter from home, amen. Something needs to happen in a person's heart to where you don't feel like it's your have to, just like you want to. It's like, man, if you ain't had the Bible for breakfast, man, you ain't had breakfast yet. If I ain't read my Bible today, man, I'm getting hungry in my soul. I want God to talk to me. I want to talk to my Lord. I want to hear from God, amen. Away with this religious, pharisaical bunch of fundamentalist junk that says, well, I read my 2, 3, 4, 5 Bible chapters a day or I'm going to get in trouble or I'm not being my little walking religious robot. Hey, Christianity is a deal of faith of love. I'll tell you right now. Oh, I got to tell you this. Rowan, Whenever I met Karen, it was in October. And we'd went out, and but somehow or another, I must have told her it was my birthday, because we went out on October the 2nd, 1976. My birthday was the next week. I was getting my mail down here in the post office. And Josh, you know what happened? I went to my mail and I opened up and there was a card in there. And it said, Karen Peterson. I went, whoa, glory to God. You know why? Don, I'd already fell in love with her. That's the honest truth. And she sent me a birthday card after the first time we went out. I like to did backflips down Eagle Street in Norwood. No, that ain't really the truth. I looked at it and thought, I'll read it. I'll read it when I get time. I'll read it if I get a chance today. You know what I did? I ripped that sucker open, pulled that out of there. Glory to God, she wrote me a birthday card. I was in love with her. You say, well, that's fast. It did happen fast. Amen. I'm telling you, when you fall in love with God, reading your Bible won't be, Reggie finds out I didn't read my Bible. Don't even worry about it. Would you quit worrying about Reggie? Reggie, you're not going to stand before Reggie at the judgment seat. Amen. 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 Forget about me. Forget about me. Get your eyes on God. Amen. Number two, salvation. This is a steadfast conviction you've got to have. Number one, about the Bible. Number two, salvation is only and exclusively in the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection in your place for your sin. Amen. Oh, my goodness. I'm on Facebook the other day, and here comes the deal down there. Big, big, all that said, he that endureth the end shall be saved. And I said to myself, I'm glad God got a hold of me on that, amen. I used to believe that. You know, they take a passage out of the tribulation period about the flesh and take it and put it into salvation, and they won't even preach on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, won't preach on John 10, 28. I'm telling you, listen to me right now. Are you listening to me? Salvation is of God. It's of grace, not of works, not by works of righteousness. You don't do a cotton-picking thing to go to heaven except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work, the Bible said. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Record this. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you do not believe in grace. Let me soften that up just a little bit. Could be that you just ignorantly don't know like me, I was. You mean well. And you do believe on Jesus Christ, you've just been taught wrong. But I'm going to tell you right now, I used to live, Brother Phil, where I'd be out, you know, I professed to be saved 4, 5, 6 different times. I mean, good land. They told me if I sinned once, I was lost, so you got to get saved every once in a while again. And I literally was taught that if I had one sin in my life and I died without it being confessed, I'd bust hell wide open. And I'm going to tell you about 22, about 20, 21, I'm done. And especially about 27 years of age, I was really getting done. You know why? Because I sinned all the time. I read one day, he that knoweth to do good and he that doeth it not, to him it's a shortcoming, a failure. It's what? Sin. Then I read one day that all of my righteousnesses, plural, was this filthy rags. Where's that going to get me at? I'm just going to tell you right now. You need to get it down fast, stand fast in the faith that you're saved. If you're saved, you're saved by grace, by what Jesus did, not by what you're going to do. You say, well, Reggie, don't you believe in being faithful? I'm preaching on being steadfast. Amen. I'm just being honest with you. But I'm going to show you by the end of this deal that your steadfastness is not even from you, it's from him. I'll show you that when you get done. Now, I'm telling you, there's no merit or works of righteousness that you've done, and it's not your works, your merit, your enduring, all that lose your salvation stuff. Get it down. Steadfast. I was given eternal life. If you're saved, you're saved forever. Amen and amen. You've been given eternal life by its very definition. If it's eternal, if it ever stops, it wasn't eternal to start with. Amen. Get it down. And if you think you're not saved, crawl up here and get saved this morning. Amen. Seriously. Get it settled. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That's the Bible. Most professing Christians don't even believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe it. No quoting. I'm just saying, number two, you need to get steadfast that salvation is only exclusively in the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Number three, now we're going to start getting on the hard part. Here's a conviction you need for you and your family. The church I attend must reinforce my faith in Christ and his word. Did you hear me? I said the church you attend must reinforce you and your family in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it don't, it'll eventually get you. It needs to reinforce your home, your family, and your journey of faith. That church must teach fundamental doctrines of the Bible. It must rightly divide the word of truth. That doesn't mean the preacher's perfect, that he's never going to be wrong about anything. But I'll tell you what, there's certain fundamental foundational truths of the Bible that needs to be taught, and you need to be in a church where it's being taught, because I'm telling you something, it'll catch you one day, and eventually if you don't. Number four. Now listen to me tight. These are convictions that a man needs from the Word of God to stand fast. The world will not educate my children. Amen. I will not ever give my children to the world to be educated. I will not give my children to be educated by the world to pervert and to steal or damage their faith in Christ. Now, when I say that, I mean by any means. I don't mean just by a school. I mean by, or an education system. I mean by TV or by a social media or by an internet or by a game or any other mechanism. Most people will crumble right here. I've seen it over and over. I had a man told me a few years ago. He said he wasn't happy with the school here, and so he was going to take his kids and go somewhere else, and that's fine. But what got me, he said, public school will never even be an option for our family. Today he's got all his kids in public school. Do you know why? Because he didn't have a conviction. Convictions don't change. And let me just tell you what God will do to you and do. He will show you your false convictions. He'll show you your talk's nothing but hot air balloon stuff. He'll bring trials into your life. And he'll show you you're nothing but hot air. You talk, but you don't have any convictions. Some of you in this building today, some of you listening to me online, if it got hot enough and got bad enough, you'd bail out. Yeah. Number five, my character, my conduct, and my activities must, by God's grace, be in alignment with Scripture. And I know I'm writing, talking too fast, but again, and never weaken another brother. I want to tell you what Reggie Kelly needs a conviction about. That my conduct and my character, my activities, by God's grace, will be in alignment with Scripture and will not weaken another fellow believer. We were out in Colorado recently, about 40 of us, camped up there all by ourselves, nobody else with us. And I noticed Brother Lonnie going down to the store and coming back with a lot of ice and coolers and stuff. And I noticed that he and Don Zinn would every once in a while kind of, you know, have a little cooler and walk up in the woods. So I followed him one day, Kenny. You know what they were drinking? Mountain Dew. You thought I was going to say beer, didn't you? I spared you. Did you get the joke? Mountain Dew. That's what they used to call moonshine in this part of the country. Liquor after all. No. What if I'd have got out in the mountains, Brother Lonnie, and I'd have come out, sat around the fire with a can of Bud Light one evening? Would that have weakened you? Probably to some extent. And I'd have said, well, Lonnie, we're not home. We're not back in Norwood. I'm not telling anybody. If anybody knows, it's going to be you. Are you going to tell on a Christian brother, especially your pastor?
Let no man
Boy, that was a rapid fire assault rifle, wasn't it? Woo! Lonnie and Don be friends forever after that one. That just shows you there's a scripture for everything, isn't it? If you want to sin, you got the scripture, back it up. Or what? But we got off down there, and I'm going to tell you, I got to preach on this. I never will. Don, would you like to do a special right now, just a short version special? Could you get your sons to come with you and help you just a little bit?
I doubt that.
Well, Don was down at campfire, and all the rest of us were singing Just As I Am, and It'll Be Better Farther On, and all we were singing really good songs, you know, and all of a sudden Don starts singing. Oh, where? Go ahead. Can you do it?
Where can my baby be? The
Lord took Listen.
Her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good. So I can see my baby when I leave.
Now, we're sitting around the campfire having a very, very special spiritual service. And he comes off with this, where, oh, where can my baby be? Well, I hadn't heard that song in 40 years, I bet you. And I mean, that song was so powerful when I was a teenager. If it came on, you shut the milk machine off. And you got ready to cry. Where, oh, where can my baby be? Now, watch this. I'm going to show you what the world will do to you. The Lord took her away from me. Now, this is rock and roll. She's gone to heaven, so what? I got to be good. You know what's teaching? Work salvation. In that song, you know, his baby's gone to heaven, but not a word about Jesus. Blood was shed so that they could be accepted with God. It was a rock and roll song that taught people that if you be good, you'll go to heaven. That's a lie. And it was worth everything just to hear Don do it. But you've not heard the best yet. Till he does Big John, you ain't heard it. Now, you say, Reggie, what's that all about? Well, some of the folks came down from the other tent campsite, Randy Stafford's bunch, which they think they're super spiritual, you know. And they come down. So they're over there singing good hymns. And we get in. Don led us off into this wild contemporary service. And we moved from singing the old hymns of the faith to Big John and Where'd My Baby Be and all that kind of stuff. So I got to singing my old stupid ones. I think the Lord's chasing me already over this. Here's where I'm going with this. My character, no matter where I'm at, Zach sung a song years ago that said, nobody else would know, but God would know. Zach, you remember that song? Nobody else would know, but God would know. I could do this or that, or the other, and it might be secret from everybody else, but God knows. There has to be a conviction in your mind that God knows everything you're doing, everywhere you're at, and that you're going to conduct yourself in a way that will not bring shame and reproach to Jesus Christ, no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with. And I mean by that, and the reason I bring this up about the music, let me ask you, what kind of music's in your rig? What kind of music's in your truck today? What kind of music's in your car, your rig? Would you want it played over the PA system here? Would you want me to say, hey, so-and-so brought in their CD out of their truck. We thought we'd just play it. Would it be about out of place as where's my baby be? How many thought that sounded a little weird in church? Okay. If I get out there in the mountains and I jumped out of the RV one morning in a pair of shorts. and go, "Morning, everybody." Cameras would have been going, and back to Missouri like that, right? How many knows why I don't wear shorts? I got ugly legs. I got, this is in the Bible. The Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. It says that in the book of Psalms. Some of you men think your legs look good. They look like, your knees look like cat head biscuits. They're ugly. You know why I don't wear shorts, Paul? Because it's nakedness. It's nakedness. God told him, his priest, which we're priests of the Lord, he said they weren't to show their thigh. Oh, I could go get me a pair of shorts. I'm going to ask you all something. Next Sunday morning, I'm wearing shorts. We're going to have a vote now how long they can be. Everybody ready? How many thinks that they'll be all right there this short? Raise your hand. Anybody in favor of it? I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it okay for you and not me? How about here? We're not there yet, are we? Okay, what about right above the knee? What if I wear them right above the knee? That'd be all right? Anybody in favor of that? Got one vote? Okay, got one vote for that. No, I didn't. Nobody. Read. How about mid-knee? How about Brother Matt, you be for that? If I wear shorts to below, you'd be okay with that?
Covering your thighs.
Okay. I ain't. Below my knee, anybody for that? How many thinks I ought to wear shorts coming in this church anyway, of any kind? There's something wrong, ain't it? You know what it is? It's in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, "Love doth not, charity doth not behave itself unseemly." That has directly to do with that. Any type of an inclination to that immorality and nakedness. The reason I don't wear shorts, folks, is because I just don't think God wants me to. And according to Scripture, it's nakedness. I wonder if you, do you have a conviction about that? Do you have a conviction about modesty? Do you have a conviction about what movies you're going to watch, what you're not going to watch, where your activities? I'm going to tell you right now, off-roading with Jeeps and these side-by-sides is wicked, wicked, wicked. That's so funny. Not one amen in the whole building. Half of you don't have a clue what I'm alluding to. Four-wheeling, ungodly. Sister's nodding her head down here. You know what? No, I'm saying, you know what? Listen, I say that for a purpose. There's a reason to this. I'm not interested in doubtful disputations. Okay? I like four-wheeling. I love four-wheeling. And if I could afford a side-by-side, I'd have one. And I'd be driving on off-roads. Even if scared Karen half to death. Okay? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Don't get off all these tangents. Okay? Chick-fil-A, watch this. Chick-fil-A does not, they're not open on Sunday. Popeyes started putting a deal on their sign saying people need to eat on Sundays too. As a dig toward Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A's put up with all kinds of stuff, but they're getting along pretty good without Sunday. Anyway, I'm just saying our activities and interests. Number six, we've got to roll. If a person is married, this has got to be a steadfast conviction. And I'm going to say something here flat out today because I've just had the life experience. Watch this. Not everybody that gets divorced wanted a divorce. Not everybody that gets a divorce is the cause of a divorce. You have in this nation what's called no fault. You know what that means? You can get divorced and you don't have to have any reason. I have dealt with people in trying to help them work with judges and so forth and trying to get the judge not to grant a divorce to me. I've had people that I've pastored go before a judge and say, I don't want this divorce. My mate's filing for divorce. I don't want it. They didn't stop. So you're left there divorced. Now, I'm not trying to sugarcoat anybody or excuse anybody, and I understand that they look both sides of that kind of thing, but you might be part of the cause for a marital breakup. Well, are you listening? But you still don't want a divorce. You want to work it out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here's where your sodomites are getting the church at. They're looking back at us and saying, before 1940, you all said it was a sin to divorce and remarry. Since 1940, your standards have changed, and you're saying it's okay. And you're saying it's okay even 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So you changed morality. In about 1980 some, the queer started saying, it was okay for you to commit fornication and get married, divorced, remarried, and you're trying to tell us that it's not okay for us to do what we're doing? You have no authority. That's why when the church loses its salt, okay? But here's what I'm going to say to you today. Where are you at today? I am thankful for the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Amen? But where are you today? I just want to say to those of you who are married, you need to have a sacred covenant and bond, lifelong till death do us depart, commitment to God first, then your spouse, and then to your descendants. That you're not leaving. You're not filing for divorce. You say, Reggie, you just don't know, you ain't been there. Oh, I just tell you what the Bible says. Number 7, my ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory to God. That ought to be a steadfast conviction in your life. My ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory to God. It's not to see how temporally successful I can be. It's a bad mistake. My money and my possessions are a trust from God. They must be managed as such. My life's purpose is to bring glory to God. I could preach on that for a month. I don't live it very well, but I could sure preach on it for a long time. Your life purpose must be to, I'm going to be honest with you right now. I'm very, very happy. I'm very, very content. I'm very, very fulfilled. And the reason is because I've had the privilege of serving God in my life and doing a work that I know has lasting value. My life's labor has not been in vain. And at my age, that's very comforting, very satisfying, very fulfilling. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I look where I've chased. You know, we've got to make a living. I want you all to do very well. I want you to do great. I still want you to set your affections on temporal stuff. Be content with what gives us. Do the best we can. Number 8. Now hang on to your hat here. I've got 10 of these. You could have 15 or 20. I'll just give you 10 this morning. Number 8. My body is the living temple of God. This is a great, great truth. It needs to be dwelled on. It needs to be meditated upon. The fact that my body is the temple of God. How many in here are saved? Raise your hand. If you're saved, God lives within you by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God, and He lives within you. You are a temple. By the way, remember Mike Hoggard? By the way, pray for Mike Hoggard and his wife, Lisa. Lisa has cancer, bad cancer, and they're going through a very, very rough time. But he teaches about how our body is a temple, and he talks about the 12 ribs and the 24 elders and so forth, and the heart and the 4 beat, all that kind of stuff. Has a picture, literally, of the Bible, of the temple. As such, you need to have a conviction. Now, listen to me. I'm talking about a conviction. Now, I'm going to say some stuff. It's going to be a little rough. It's going to be a little tough, but I'm going to preach the truth in love. So get ready. Because that I must not defile my body with immorality. You are not just a body. You're a spirit and a soul. But in the composition of that, God has given you a mind and a heart. He's given you eyes. He's given you ears. And God wants this body, through these gates to the soul and the gates to the spirit, to be kept pure. That means He does not want you looking at or listening to things that are going to defile you. Okay? Amen. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abhor that which is evil. That means in rank terms, stay away from pornography. And I want to say something today. It means keep your kids away from these games that are murdering people in the games and have vileness, naked women, all that stuff. The stupidity of this country appalls me. We've got kids who sat at them games and killed thousands of people over a game. Well, they spent half their growing up life at a game killing people. And now they're going out and doing it in real life and wondering how it got there. Can I tell you that Hollywood is at fault? Hollywood has produced violent, super violent films for years in this country, and games and videos of how to kill mass, how to be a mass murderer. That's a fact. And it's being played out now by the people that watched that for 15 or 16 years. No shock. But they want to blame you and your guns. Anyway, here's what I'll tell you. Your body is the temple of the living God, and keep it clean. Now you say, Reggie, what about how's this deal with standing fast? Let me tell you what I'm seeing and what you're seeing. There was a time when people knew that thus and thus was wrong, and thus was wrong, but their family member gets involved in it. What we're seeing a lot of right now is 20 years ago, you're seeing grandpas and mamas and daddies who had absolutely no question that sodomy or same-sex marriage was wrong and wicked and vile as hell itself, the most vile corruption out of hell that Satan could perpetrate on a person. But now a grandson or a granddaughter winds up being a lesbian or sodomite, and all of a sudden grandma and grandpa goes quiet. And the sin of silence is committed by them. I'm going to give you some wonderful biblical advice. You need to judge them biblically, firmly in love. Speak the truth in love, but you need to no uncertain terms tell them that the Bible says you're going to hell and you're in deep, dark, wicked, hellish sin. And there's only one escape route for you, and that's repentance toward God and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's where I'm getting to with this. You're going to face this whether you like it or not. You're going to get a phone call or somebody, some grandchild or somebody going to walk in your house one day and say, Grandpa, I just want to tell you that I'm gay now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You better have your convictions down. Because that's maybe that little grandchild that you still just so adored growing up and had so much fun with. But they never were born again of the Spirit of God. And now you're going to deal with it. And if you're not careful, you will not stand fast. You say, Reggie, what would you say? I hope I never have to face that. I'm praying I never do. I'm doing everything I can to keep it from happening. But I'm going to tell you, if they told me that, I'd say, I'm going to tell you two or three things, and then we're going to be done. Number one, you're lost as hell itself. Number two, you know I don't believe that garbage is right. Number three, you had audacity to come in here and tell me that. You're going to bust hell wide open. And fifth, let me tell you one thing. You need to repent. And repentance must be manifested by a change in your life and an admission and agreeance with God that you're a wicked person. And then I'm going to see evidence of it. But until that time comes, don't you ever step foot on my property again. You say, Reggie, that's not love. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Can I tell you something? All right. You tell God that. You know what God told him? Can God tell the same thing? You're not stepping on heaven's property till that happens. So you tell God he's mean and tell God he's not loving. I'm talking about standing fast in the faith. Not caving when you're older. Not caving just because it's somebody you love. Number nine. Let me just go back to something here about this thing of being the body of the temple. I'm going to address this because we're just in it. I can't help it. My dad was in the Navy, okay? Pacific. Sailors were notorious for getting tattoos. Everybody understand that? Okay. Getting a tattoo. First of all, let me say something. If you're sitting out here today or listening, you got tattoos, you know what you ought to do? I think as much as possible, number one, you ought to cover it. Number two, every time you look at it, remind yourself of the grace of God. And don't beat yourself to death about it. Okay? But did you know right now that studies are coming out that that tattoo is leaching itself into your bloodstream and can cause a horrible, horrible deal about your disease capability later in life? And a lot of these tattoo artists are not really what they ought to be, and they're putting way more ink in you. You need to do some studying on that. But here's what I say. If you've got one, you've got one. Don't worry about it. Use it as a mark of God's grace and forget it. If your kids look at it, say, hey, listen, I did that not knowing, maybe, or did it when I was in rebellion. But the Bible clearly teaches that you are not to make marks on your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you don't get to say what goes on. God does.
Amen.
Now, not only that, but the Bible teaches you're not to pierce your body. Now, I'm going to come around to a circle here, and I'm going to tell you something. And by the way, I want to ask you, how many times you're going to poke your nose or poke your lips or poke your ears? How many earrings will be enough? How many times you're going to have to shade your hair, color your hair is going to be enough? Did you know that this world will spit on you? I'll tell you what you do. You go from orange to pink to purple. You name me any color you want to, and they're never going to be satisfied with you. You're never going to make them happy. You put a ring through your snout and walk up and say, look what I did. Don't you like me now? And they'll laugh at you. You know why? Because you bowed. You poke your nose, your lips, your chest, your ears. I don't care what you do. But I will tell you what you're doing. God, if Brother Paul, if God wanted me with a hole in my snout besides the two I got, he had to put it in there when I was made. Amen. Amen? And when I was a boy growing up, the only thing we put nose rings in was pigs. I love you. But when are you going to get a conviction about something?
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. In the Bible, there were three Hebrew children. Well, I'll just get there in a little bit. A preference. You'd prefer Christ. A conviction. You will not change. You'll die for it. And let me tell you how convictions get here. I'm going to tell you the biggest thing you're ever going to know about conviction, biblical convictions, they're personal. Write it down. Get your head up. We're not praying yet. Until you get a conviction personal, you trying to follow other person's people's convictions will kill you. But Phil, if you get a conviction because Reggie's got a conviction, you carry Reggie's conviction, it's a bondage, it's a yoke that God didn't put on you, and you'll rebel against it one day. And us parents who try to put yokes upon our children, we can teach them right. Yes, we can tell them what the Bible says. But until it becomes a personal conviction, you don't have it. In fact, what you've got is a weight on you that says, Mom and Daddy says, I can't do this. And Mom and Daddy says, I can't do that. And Mom and Daddy says, I can't do that. And then you'll get to a place where you get the first shot, throw it off. I'm going to go do what I've always wanted to do anyway. Praise Satan. I finally got to worship him. And you throw off. You know why you throw it off? Because it's not personal. And that comes by work of the Holy Ghost. And that comes probably when you're out mowing your yard, or when you're laying in bed reading your Bible or thinking or talking to the Lord, or you're just going through life and you realize, you know what? God's right. Sin will take me down. Satan's not doing me no favors. And I want to live by the book. I want to have some convictions. Convictions are brought to a man's soul by the power and conviction and unction of the Holy Ghost, bearing witness of God's truth and the recognition of the value of eternal things as opposed to the value of the temporal. Do you really like that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus? Karen's dad loved that song. They sung it at his funeral, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Would you rather have Jesus than have the world's applause and the world's fads and fashions? God help you to come to who you are. Daniel, let me give you some things about it. Leaders, rulers, and quote, great men of history go down and just gradually are forgotten. But watch this. Men with biblical convictions will not be forgotten throughout all of eternity. And I give you some examples and we go home. Daniel was a man who had convictions. Watch this. They said, eat the king's meat and the king's drink. The world said, drink our beer, drink our this, take our dope, do this. Daniel said, I can't do it. Daniel didn't do it. Daniel comes along later in life and said, you can't pray. You pray with the lion's den. He had a conviction. Convictions are something you won't change. If you die, you die. Daniel said, I'm not eating that which the Bible says I'm not to eat. And you're not telling me I can't worship God. And I'm willing to die for it. And everybody in the world knows who Daniel is. You know why they know who Daniel is? Because Daniel was a man of convictions. It was not a preference. I'd prefer to pray in public, but if it's going to cost me friends in my life, I would change. I'd prefer not to drink, but if it's going to mean I don't have any friends, I would change if the pressure came enough. Daniel had convictions about food and drink and worship. Job had convictions about tragedy. Now listen to me carefully. He said after all he had lost, he said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. If God takes your baby, will you turn on God? If God takes your spouse, will you turn on God? I'm a worthless Christian. I've got a good friend named Brad Duff who lost a 31-year-old son this week, the only boy he had. I haven't talked to him. I don't know what to say to him. I'm going to try to get hold of him this week. I'm going to try to go by and see him, but I couldn't bring myself to go to the funeral or even go to the... I don't know what to tell him. What can I tell him, Ralph? Can I say, oh, I know how you feel? I'd be lying like a dog. When tragedy strikes your home, when the doctor tells you you've got cancer, will you bail out on God? Will you stand fast and say, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him? The Hebrew three Hebrew children were challenged to bow to the music and the idols of their day, but they would not bow. Do you think there weren't more than three Hebrew children there? There were thousands of them. And they said, we will not bow. They said, then you're going to burn. And they said this. It's a great eternal, immortal statement. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not bound. Are you going to bow to the music of your day? Or are you going to have steadfast in the faith? Joseph did not bow. He had convictions about morality. How can I do this wickedness and sin against my God? And he fled. Noah, 120 years built. He had convictions. Snow, rain, heat, year after year, 120 years. And he still stand fast in the faith. Jeremiah prophesied and said, God will do this and thus on this land. They said, if that's the truth, then you buy that field. Seal the deal. And him knowing he was going to go and die and never be back, bought it because they said, God says he'll do it, what he's going to do, and he will do it. Even if I never see it. Elijah was a man who didn't bow and stood fast in the faith against the false gods and the compromise of Ahab and Jezebel. John the Baptist stood fast in the faith when he said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And they're coming for his head. He could have been down in the jail cell when they come with, said, we're going to behead you. Wait a minute. Tell Herod I was just a little bit off message that day. I didn't really mean to say it wasn't right. You know, I mean, there's certain circumstances. God has allowances, you know. No, when they come to get him, he didn't change his message. He didn't say, I wished I hadn't have preached on that. And they laid his head across the chopping block, Brent. And he said, I'm steadfast. You know what God said about John the Baptist? Never a greater man born of one woman. Born of woman than John the Baptist. You know why? Because he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul was persecuted and hated, stoned and shipwrecked, prison and death. In Acts chapter 20, listen what he said. You talk about steadfastness. He said, none of these things move me.
Doesn't matter what's going on, what's happened. None of these things are moving me. Jesus was tempted, betrayed. God only knows. But nothing shook him. Naboth. I want to meet Naboth when I get to heaven. I really do. That man said, God's word said, I'm not to sell this property. And I'm not going to sell my vineyard. And wicked Jezebel lied on him and did everything she could and finally got him killed and his sons killed. But he was willing to let himself die and his sons die to stand fast in the faith. Amen. It just wasn't an arbitrary opinion of his. He said, God has told me this land is not to be sold, Ahab. Some of you listening to me today have already sold your vineyard. You just believe what you believe because this is where your mom and daddy drags you to church. There's a lady in Scripture I love. Her name is Esther. You young ladies would do well to perk up right here and make sure Satan doesn't get this from you. Two things in her life where she stood fast in the faith that was so critical. One was whenever they dragged her up there to be a candidate for the queen. The people that were getting all the thing ready, they had all the ointments and the spices and the cologne and the hairdressers and the makeup and all that stuff and the clothing. And man, she could go through and I want my hair done like this and I want these earrings and I want this eyeshadow and I want this and I want this and I want this. And you could have anything you wanted to prepare yourself to go into the king. Now you listen to what this young woman said. She required nothing. You girls, the biggest lesson you'll ever learn in your life is right there. Get this. Esther accepted herself as God made her. She said, I don't need your eyeshadow. I don't need your makeup. I don't need your earrings. I don't need your dresses. I don't need your slacks or whatever it may be, your tights. I don't need anything to impress him. And if he doesn't like, watch this, if he doesn't like me like I am, too bad. God help some of you girls to get that one. And let me tell you how God uses somebody who's got that conviction down. There's some of the greatest secrets about womanhood you'll ever read your life right there. Because you know what that king said? That's the one I want. I want the one who's not trying to be something she's not. She's for real. But God had a bigger plan than that with her. Come a day that entire race of the Jewish people was going to be killed, massacred. And her uncle, Mordecai, who's a picture of Jesus Christ, told her to go in and see the king. And she said, I can't go in there, he'll kill me. Unless he raised that scepter, I'm dead. And he said, watch this. He said, Esther, you can do that. But if you won't stand fast, God will arise deliverance somewhere else. And then Esther said this. Watch it. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to be who I am. And do what God's told me to do if it kills me. Stand fast in the faith. Not in Reggie's faith. In the faith. Not trying to be dramatic. This stuff's important. I'm not done, but I'm done. And Joel, would you come to the piano? Could I get you to do that, please? We're going to sing today. But as he comes, I want to ask you today, do you need to have some convictions in your heart? Do you need to ask the Lord to put some convictions in your soul? Convictions come by Definitive decision. Work of the Holy Ghost inside. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. Across this building from wall to wall. Did the Lord speak to you today in any area of these convictions? And if he did, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And so before he plays a note, we're going to do an old time deal. Just as I am. We're going to stand. And if you want to say, God, I do not want to be blown around by this world's winds and storms of life. God, give me some convictions that I'm willing to stand for if nobody in this world stands with me. Because that's the people God will stand with, is those who stand fast in the faith. Let's stand together and let's sing together. And you come. Do what God's told you to do today. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just a minute to tell you this. Years and years and years ago, a man called me up, said, Reggie, I'm off down here south. Said, I'm getting ready to have a big auction. I'd like for you to do my auction for me. I said, well, be glad to do it. When you want me to come down? He started telling me this. Pretty soon he said this, but I want to have my auction on Sunday. I said, well, sir, I can't do it on Sunday. Well, he said, you'll not do my auction. I said, I guess I won't. He hung up. Let me tell you about your Christian faith. Somewhere along the line, it's going to cost you a little. It's going to cost you a little. Are you ready in your Christian experience to have some convictions and say, Lord, this may, and they may come at a time over the years, you know, and I'm not condemning you if you don't have some convictions down. I'm saying you need to get them or you get blown away. Joe, play one more time. As our heads are bowed, I'm going to invite you to come. Some convictions. Lord, put something in my heart that I won't bend and compromise and bow when the pressure comes. Would you come? God, do something in my soul. Make a man out of me. Make a woman out of me. Do something, God, in my heart that makes me quit being such a wimp, blown around by every situation that rises in my life. God, do something in my soul. God, do something in my soul. Make a strong person out of me. Somebody will stand fast in the storms. Would you come? Would you come? This nation has enough wimpy, compromising, no conviction Christianity enough to kill it. Would you come? God, give me some convictions. Do something in my heart that I'll not bow and bend to the whims of this world. That I will stand for Christ if it costs me everything. And Lord, make me to know I don't have to be no big deal or noticed about it, even if I do. Just let it be a simple, quiet, solid faith that doesn't bend when the storms come. Father in heaven, today I pray that this will not just be a message, God, that it'll be a life-changing time. Lord, I've tried to plant seeds here today, and I pray in my own heart that the seeds of your truth will come up and that I'll have the convictions I ought to have. God, do something in my soul that in every arena that you bring to my mind and show me in the Bible, Lord, that I'll gladly submit to it and be happy about it, Lord, and enjoy. And I pray, God, give me some convictions that I won't change. Don't make any difference if friends or family or anybody else. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And Lord, help us to do it in a spirit of love and spirit of rightness, God. But God, help us not to compromise, just to be accepted by people. Lord, I pray, God, help us to get some things down solid so that we'll not be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Bless these people, Lord. Help them, Lord, in their battles, their struggles, their trials of life. God, help us to keep our eyes set on heaven, realizing that this is just a short journey down here. And God, help us know it'll be worth it all when we get to heaven. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to take your songbook real quick. We're going to sing one verse and get out of here. It's Labor Day weekend. I bet you got a big dinner on. Number 90 in this book right here. We're going to do one verse. Joe was playing that early, and what a blessing it was. Number 90, first verse. And if you don't sing loud enough, we're going to sing second verse. Are you ready? Here we go. Come, ye sinners, lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved the wretch like me. Here we go. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. You did good. Go home. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And let's stand fast in the faith. Amen. Yeah,